Thanks for coming out this Sunday afternoon. And we also like to thank those who listen to these as podcasts downloaded from iTunes. And they're welcome to correspond with us by email to utahchristians@gmail.com. We also have a membership class online. We'd like to thank those that have become members by going to our website at utahchristians.org, taking the class, and supporting us. We couldn't do what we do without your help and support. Everything's inspired by the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the founder Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Today we'd like to talk to you about trusting in the faithfulness of God. Every one of us has dreams and goals in our heart, promises that we're standing on. We might be hoping for a teenager to extract himself or herself from bad company and come back into the fold. We might be hoping to get our health back again. We might be hoping to start a business, get out of debt. Deep down inside, Krishna has spoken a dream to your spirit. He's birthed it on the inside, but too often, because it's not happening as we anticipated, it's not happening on our timetable, we get negative and start thinking it's not going to happen. And then that becomes self-fulfilling. So when we become overwhelmed, when the negative things start knocking on the door and we let them in, we often miss God's very, very best for us. The trick is to focus on the promises, such as the ones the Lord made in the Bhagavad Gita, the song of God, and not the problems. I'll just read you three, and you're welcome to follow me on the board here, three of many, many promises that the Lord makes in the Bhagavad Gita. Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender unto me. I shall deliver you from all sinful reactions. Elsewhere, Krishna says to his devotee Arjuna, Kuntiya pratijanihi name bhakti pranasati. O son of Kunti, declare it boldly that my devotee never perishes. And Prabhupada says this when he's lecturing on a verse from the 11th canto, 17th chapter and 41st verse. Quote, the Lord promises to maintain his devotee, and an advanced Vaishnava, or an advanced devotee, never doubts the word of the Lord. Here are three instances where the Lord shows how He's faithful to His word, how He stands by His devotee, and each story, which I'll briefly narrate to you, shows how a different aspect of the Lord's faithfulness is displayed. Here on the left you see Krishna on the back of Garuda, and he's fighting with Indra, the king of the heavenly planets, who's riding on the back of his elephant named Aryavata. And accompanying Krishna on the back of Garuda is his queen from Dwarka, Satyabhama. 5,000 years ago, when the Lord was sojourning on the planet, one of his greatest devotees, Satyabhama, came up to him and she said, I would like to have a Parijata flower. The problem was that no Parijata flowers at that time grew on the earth planet. They were only available in the heavenly planets presided over by Indra. So Krishna, in order to fulfill the heart's desire of his devotee, he went far beyond what she'd asked for. His intention was to fulfill her desires beyond her furthest imagination. He said, I will not only get you a Parijata flower, but let's bring a whole tree back and start Parijata flowers on the earth planet. He says, I'm calling my bird carrier Garuda. I'm going to go there and have a little chat with Indra, and you're welcome to come along for the ride. Satyabhama thought that would be pretty exciting, riding along with Krishna on the back of Garuda there. So they coursed through there, they came to the heavenly planets, and Krishna said, our intention is to take a Parijata tree back to the earth planet. And Indra said, that's against the rules. The rules are that the Parijatas grow on my planet and they do not exist on the earth planet. And Krishna says, guess what? I'm the guy that makes the rules. And I'm changing the rules right now. As of today, heretofore, there will be Parijata flowers and plants on the earth planet. And if you don't like it, bring it on. So Satyabhama is thinking, this is fantastic. You know, there's going to be a big fight and she's got a ringside seat. All she asked for was a little flower. She got a free, all expenses, round trip, paid trip to the spiritual world on the back of an eagle. And now she gets to see Krishna fight single-handedly against Indra and a whole army of demigods. It doesn't get any better than that. So Krishna fulfills the desires of his devotees bigger and better, more than they could ever imagine. Needless to say, Krishna, single-handedly the creator of millions and millions of universes, the creator of the demigods, was able to teach them a lesson and bring the tree back to earth. Upper right-hand side here is Draupadi. She was in an impossible situation. She was a 90-pound, 85-pound helpless woman in a hall full of big, strapping, hulky, Hulk Hogan-type muscle men, warriors. And their intention was, they had a grudge against her husbands, the Pandavas, and they wanted to get to the husbands by embarrassing her and stripping her naked in public. To that end, one of the biggest, roughest of all the hooligans named Dusasana, he started pulling the sari off the body of Draupadi. So can you imagine a more impossible situation? If you were in that kind of situation, what could you do? What recourse would you have? Nothing. But the Lord will find a way where there is no way. The Lord will pull you through. And what he did was, he supplied from an invisible situation yards and yards and yards of unlimited sari. So this Dusasana, who is a warrior and is used to fighting all day long on the battlefield, swinging a 20-pound sword and fighting without any water, after several hours of pulling this flimsy material off of Draupadi without coming to any end, he just slowed down and down and became exhausted and then collapsed in defeat on the ground. The Lord will take a situation that your mind is telling you is impossible, your emotions are telling you no way, it seems like the circumstances are, you cannot overcome them, but the Lord will find a way. And then this most famous example in the bottom right-hand side is Kunti. Kunti had five sons, Yudhishthira, Arjuna, Bhima, Nakula, and Sahadev. They were all great devotees of Krishna, and they were being engulfed, they were being sucked into a world war in which the sole intention was to kill these five righteous sons. Fearing for the safety of her sons, and knowing that Krishna is none other than the Lord and creator of millions and millions of universes, she asked Krishna, "Would you promise me that my sons will pass over the great dangerous ocean of the battlefield of Kurukshetra and arrive safe and unharmed on the other side?" Krishna nodded his assent, and sure enough, during the battle, 18-day battle, 6.5 million soldiers lost their lives. But the five Pandavas survived. And after they had survived, Kunti declared to the world, she said, "The sun may one day grow cold, the moon may one day become hot, but nothing will contradict the promises of the Lord." The reason that most people don't see the best that God has planned for them is because they give up prematurely. They get discouraged. Things are not exactly shaking out as they had anticipated. They give up too soon. But just because you don't see anything happening, and even because you haven't seen anything happening for some period of time, it doesn't mean that God's not working to bring it to fruition in His own way, in His own time. That it's taking longer than you thought doesn't mean that God has run out of options. Because your mind is saying negative, your emotions are saying absolutely no way, the circumstances appear to be impossible, it doesn't mean that God's not going to do exactly what He says He's going to do. He's faithful to His word, and all we have to do is our part, trusting in Him. Doesn't matter what your mind is telling you, what your emotions are telling you, that other people are trying to talk you out of it. In the right time, in due season, it will come to pass. Maybe not on our timetable, maybe not as we expected, but He will not let us down. I'd like us to all get this deep inside today. I'd like it to sink in. He says, "I will not fail you. Everything is going to work out. I am complete control." God knows what the medical report says. He knows the experts have said it doesn't look good. God has seen your balance sheet. He knows how deeply in debt you are. He sees the people who are coming against you. And in contrast to all those difficulties, He knows how big your dreams are. And He wants you to hear Him clearly when He says, "I will not fail you. I will always make a way, even though it looks sometimes as if there is no way." What we need to learn to do is dare to trust Him. He'll give us strength for every battle, wisdom for every decision, peace in the midst of everything. He'll vindicate past wrongs. He'll pay you back for unfair situations. He will fulfill the innermost desires of your heart. Instead of going through life worried and stressed out and wondering if it's going to happen, why don't we just try to come to that place of peace that God has got us in the palm of His hand and His words will not fail. When He speaks, universes come into existence. When He wills it, universes become a fact. He doesn't speak truly. He doesn't speak accurately just because He's describing something nicely that pre-existed. Because He's all-powerful, all He has to do is will it, all He has to do is speak it, and that becomes an established fact. Ourselves, we have so many things going against us. There's so much friction, there's so much opposition in this world. We have an idea, and then there's the time factor, there's our own abilities, there's a question of whether the stars are aligned in our favor, and between the conception of the idea and the execution, there's a long hiatus there during which so many, many things can go wrong. It said there's many a slip between the cup and the lip. But God, there's no gap, there's no time lapse between His willing and His speaking. Those automatically become facts, even to the point of millions and millions of universes being created simply because of His willing them. He has never failed us in the past, and He's not about to start failing us now. Hudson Taylor, who founded the most successful evangelical mission in the world, and he founded it in a foreign country. His mission was called the China Inland Mission. In his house, he hung two plaques with two different names of God. One name was Ebenezer, the other name was Jehovah Jireh. Ebenezer means hitherto has the Lord helped us, and Jehovah Jireh means that in the future the Lord will see to us and provide for us. One of the names looks back and the other name looks forward. One of the names reminds us of God's faithfulness in the past, and the other of God's assurances and His promises in the future. We need to learn to have unshakable confidence. We need to know that what Krishna or God says is true. We need not to be moved by what we see, discouraged by what we think, or give up because it's taking a long time. His word is 100% reliable 100% of the time. Krishna or God always has the final say. And if we'll learn to magnify the promises rather than magnifying the problems, if we'll learn to look up at the Lord's smiling face rather than look down at the stumbling blocks on our path, the Lord will show up and He'll make sure that those promises come to pass. He's not obligated to fulfill what we say, but He obligates Himself to make good on His own promises. So when a situation comes up, rather than complaining to God about it, or rather than begging to Him, we need to just go full circle and quote His own words in the Bhagavad Gita back to Him. He'll recognize His promise. He'll recognize His words. He says to Arjuna, "Declare it boldly, Arjuna, my devotee will never perish." So when we have a situation, we go to Krishna, we say, "Krishna, you've told to declare it boldly that your devotee will never perish. And I'm bringing those words back to you and reminding you of it." Krishna recognizes that, and then He will bring your promises to fulfillment. In Armenia, a father named Samuel, as he did every other day of the year, sent his young 8-year-old son Armand off to school in the customary way. He squatted down in front of Armand. He brought him to his chest in an embrace and hugged him. He said, "Armand, have a good day at school and know that I am with you no matter what." Armand went off to school, and mid-morning in 1988, there was a huge earthquake that affected 45% of the country of Armenia, and it killed 25,000 people. True to his word to be faithful to his son, Samuel rushed to the site where his son's school stood and was crestfallen to see the whole edifice completely collapse to the ground. But he went to where he estimated his son Armand's classroom was, and he started pulling bricks and timbers apart. There were other parents who had begun to gather. They'd already given in. They'd already caved to the negative promptings of their mind and their emotion. They'd already started putting pictures and flower garlands and assuming the deaths of their children. And they'd already started the mourning process. When he invited them to join him in the rescue effort, they said, "You're wasting your time. It's useless." All through the day, all by himself, he picked timber and brick after brick after brick after brick. The firefighters came and they said, "Get out of there. Get down from there. You're not going to rescue anyone. You'll probably fall through. It's unstable. You'll kill yourself." Not only did he not listen to them, but he said, "You should join me. You should not give up hope. You should show some faith to the people that may still be alive trapped under here." But they went away. Night came, and continually throughout the entire night, without eating, without sleeping, without drinking water, he's pulling brick after brick after brick after brick. Next day, the sun comes up about 10:30 in the morning. He hears from down in the bowels of the debris, "Papa." He said, "Armand, take my hand." He started reaching down and making a hole. "Take my hand." And Armand said, "I'll wait. First you bring all these other of my classmates up to safety." One by one, he brought 13 children to safety. And then his son Armand was the 14th. When they asked this young 8-year-old boy later, "How did you not panic? How did you remain cool and calm throughout the whole day and throughout the whole night and half of the morning?" And Armand said, "My father had told me that he would stand by me no matter what. So even though we were under the debris, tons and tons of debris and trapped there, I did not magnify the problem, but I simply focused and magnified throughout the night the words of my father. And I was in a place of peace where everything else was chaos and mayhem." Because of the faithfulness of the father, 14 children were saved that day. This is a picture of Armand as a youth, and then this is a picture of him as he is today. True story. I heard a story also about a pastor who wanted to do some boating, recreational boating, with a friend off the coast of Texas. The two of them went to Texas City. They rented a boat for the day, and their destination were the Bolivar gas wells. As they were leaving the dock, they asked the dock master, "What's the best way to get back to Texas City from the Bolivar gas wells?" Dock master says, "No problem. If you're anywhere near the Bolivar gas wells, just go due north. You can't miss us." They went to the Bolivar gas wells. They spent the afternoon in recreation, and so absorbed were they in their activities that they failed to notice a thick fog sucking them in, so that when it came time to return, they couldn't see their hands in front of their faces. So the pastor himself, with every fiber of his being, with every cell of his body, he was being dictated, "North is this way. I feel it. I feel it." He was a pastor, so he might have thrown in a hallelujah or so. "You know, hallelujah. I feel it. It's this way." But the problem was, his friend said, "Brett, I feel it's this way. With equal conviction, I feel that north is this way." And they said, after some heated discussion and dissension, they said, "Let's get out the compass." They got out the compass, and the compass said, "North is this way." So against their mind, against their emotions, against each other, they decided to follow the compass. So they started going north. 1 hour went by, 2 hours went by. Pretty soon the time that they had anticipated they would get to Texas City had passed by a half an hour. "We should have been there a half an hour ago." Then sometime, "We should have been there an hour ago." "We should have been there an hour and a half ago." "We should have been there 2 hours ago." Meantime, gas is getting low, and his friend is freaking out. "You're taking me to open sea on 6 gallons of gas." And the negative started coming in. "We're going to die. We're going to die." You know, their mind was telling, their emotion. They were criticizing each other and bickering. And they should have been at Texas City 2 hours ago, 2.5 hours ago, 3 hours. After 3.5 hours, when the engine was running on fumes, the lights of Texas City came into view. We have seasons like that in our life when things are foggy. Things are not happening according to our plan, nor are they happening on our time scale. If I was supposed to get that promotion, I would have gotten it already. If my teenager was supposed to come back home, the teenager would have done it already. If I was supposed to start that business, it would have happened already. If I was supposed to meet the boy or girl of my dreams, it would have happened already. Tracy back there, you see Tracy, raise your hand, Tracy. I want all you single ladies to take notice of him. Tracy was telling me the other day in the car, I'm 37 years old, how am I ever going to start a family? Nice fellow. Nice fellow. Yeah, nice fellow. The Lord's, when those voices come to you, recognize that the Lord's words will override those negative words. What God says is always true. It's men who are liars. We need to believe what God says in spite of how we feel, in spite of what we think, in spite of what logic is saying, in spite of what critics are saying. We need to act in such a way as if what God said is true. And in due course of time, our shore and our lights will come into sight. Vannetta Flowers, since she was a small girl, she trained and her dream was to win a medal in the Olympics. She was very fast and she found a skill in the long jumps. Her dream was to go to the 1996 Olympics and win a medal. She trained and trained and trained and trained and she qualified for the Olympic team, but in the competition she missed a medal by a hair's breadth. She had to make a decision. Should I dedicate another 4 years of my life and try again for the 2000 Olympics? She decided she would do that. She trained long days. She sacrificed. She made the team again. She went to the 2000 Olympics and again she missed medaling by a hair's breadth. She was devastated. Altogether, she'd invested 17 years in her training, and it seemed all for naught. It seemed that everything had gone down the drain. Her husband, who was also an athlete, saw a sign on a locker door somewhere that said, "Don't give up your Olympic dreams." And he went and he read the small print, and turns out they wanted people, ladies, to try out for the women's bobsled team. And the qualifications they were looking for were sprinters and good at the long jump. So he went to Vannetta and he said, "Why don't you try out for the women's bobsled team?" She said, "What? The women's bobsled team? I didn't even know there was such a thing. And what's a bobsled? I've never seen a bobsled in my life." But he convinced her, and she committed to another 4 years. She committed then for 2004 to be part of the women's bobsled team, and she became the first Afro-American woman to win a gold medal in the Winter Olympics bobsled competition. What am I saying? Because your plan didn't work out, because your business went under, because your loved one died, doesn't mean that God's not in control. We have to come back to that place of peace and refuse to live our life negative, bitter, discouraged. We need to affirm to the Lord that I trust you, and in due season you know what you're doing and you'll bring every promise to fulfillment. Last Wednesday, it was an auspicious day for us. It was the appearance day of Lord Chaitanya. And during that day, we were going to fast and have a big celebration up in Salt Lake City in the evening. A number of you went. At 1:30 in the morning, the phone started ringing and ringing and ringing and ringing and ringing. And the phone's not in my room, it's in Bai's room. Anybody knows that when the phone is ringing interminably at 1:30 in the morning, it's usually not going to be good news, right? So I didn't know what the news was going to be. Bai Bobby was talking very intensely with someone on the phone. But this thought came to me that God is a faithful God. God is behind us. God supports us no matter what. And He uses things which are apparently harmful for our good. So I made a decision. I don't care how bad this seems. There's a plan. It's part of a plan for God to do good. And I'm not going to become overwhelmed by the negative. I'm going to try to discern what God's plan is. So Bai Bobby came into the room. She said, "Shriam is calling from the Salt Lake City temple. They had a break-in through the temple window. The donation box is stolen and about $100 worth of cash." Should they call the police? That was the question for me. And I said, yes, call the police, make a report, and I went back to sleep. So the next morning I got up, I talked to Vi, said, we refuse to let this thief ruin our day. We refuse to let this thief steal our joy. It's a day that God has made. We're going to make the mess of it. And we're going to try to determine, put our heads together, and determine what God's higher purpose is. We follow the Lord who made millions and millions of universes. We're not meant to go through life victimized, but we're meant to be victors. So what victory does God have in mind to pull out of this fiasco? And by 7 o'clock that morning, I typed a press release on a word processing program. See, in our culture, donations to our religion are considered to come directly from Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune, who's the eternal consort of the Lord. And when you get a check or you get a donation, you always take it with your right hand. You don't take it with your unclean left hand. And that money represents the Shakti of the eternal associate of the Lord. And the money box, which as you can see is valuable in and of itself, it's elaborately carved, is a sacred receptacle. It's worth $500 or $600. Very difficult to replace. We've gone to local wood carvers and asked, what would it cost to duplicate something like that? They said, we can't do it. We'll charge you $1,200 or $1,500, but it'll be about half as pretty as that. So I attached to my press release, and I thought the media might be interested. This isn't just a story about a church donation box stolen. This has a few interesting cultural overtones to it. So I attached a picture of a similar donation box. I attached a picture of the front of the Salt Lake Center, and I attached a picture of Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune, and I hit send. Now, I didn't have a stopwatch on, but give or take a few seconds, it was about 1 minute before the phone rang. It was Channel 13, Fox News 13. We've got a crew on the way to your temple site. 5 minutes later, Channel 2 called. Is it okay if we send a camera crew over to your temple site? 10 minutes later, Deseret News called, and he interviewed me for about a half an hour about the missing donation box. We were on every news channel that night. Our challenge, since having occupied the premises in Salt Lake City in June, is to let as many people know where the temple is. It's a beautiful 4-acre property, but it's not visible from any of the major roads in Salt Lake City. And every single news class, including the Deseret News, gave the address, 965 East, 3370 South. So one of our members, Yogi, he said, sure, you got $1 million worth of publicity. I said, well, not $1 million, but, you know, $10,000, $15,000 worth of free publicity, you know. And that thief, can you imagine what he felt? You know, every person in Utah is looking for that donation box. It's the largest manhunt or box hunt in the history of the state. And he must be feeling totally freaked out. I hope he's found a rock to hide under somewhere. And it won't be soon before he tries to break in, or anyone else for that matter, tries to break into the Krishna temple. So we could have gotten defensive. We could have gotten defeated and dejected and dragged through the whole day as victims. But we calculated, what's the use of that if we're serving the Most High God? If he's still on his throne, then there's a victory to be had here. And because of our attitude, harm turned to good. Speaking of attitude, it should be, I know, Lord, that you will never fail me. You will never let me down. Things may not look good now, but I believe that one day I'll look back on these circumstances and I will come to understand how you use these to my advantage. Faith is about trusting, bottom line, getting to know down deep in your spirit that Krishna or God has your best interest at heart. Too many people, if they don't qualify for the new home, if they don't get the promotion, instead of believing that they didn't get this home because God has a better home in mind for them. They didn't get this promotion because God wants them to start their business. They got this Dear John letter from this girl because God has a better girl lined up for them. Instead of calculating that God has our best interests in heart, they get all deep, they get all down, they get all depressed, and then the promise never comes to pass. They miss God's great things that He's planned for our lives. Oftentimes, when our mind is getting the better of us, our emotions, the circumstances, our critics, these questions come out to us out of the fog. Is it worth it? We train, we sacrifice, we believe, but it doesn't look like anything's happening. Is it even worth it to keep going? Is it worth it to keep treating this person right, even though they don't treat me right? Is it worth it pursuing dreams when I've had so many setbacks? Is it worth it to overcome this addiction when I failed so many times? But if you'll use your eyes of faith, if you'll focus on the promises of the Lord rather than the promises, exercise a little bit of imagination and look up instead of down at your Heavenly Father, you'll see Him with a big smile on His face saying, I've got you covered. I'm for you no matter what. I'm proud of you. I believe in you. And when those negative voices come saying, stop, give up, you're wasting your time, look at God up there saying, you're doing good. I believe in you. Don't stop. I've supported you in the past and I assure you of my support in the future. I will never fail you. If you put every negative thought aside, shake off every disappointment, knowing that if God is for you, if God says yes, it really doesn't matter who's saying no. Krishna has the final say. In the foggy seasons of our life, make up our minds that we're going to trust God's promises. Don't listen to those other voices. Krishna's promises will get you home safely every time. And if you're inclined to chant with me, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.